Some time ago, I read the following statement. When a group of sheep roams a pasture, it's called a flock of sheep. It needs a person called a shepherd who keeps that flock from going into total disarray. When a group of cattle inhabit a range, it's called a herd of cattle. It's in need, usually, sometimes, of a cowboy to prevent it from stampeding off in any direction. Both groups seem that they need some help in order to guide them. They can't seem to really fend for themselves. When a family of lions lives on a plain, what is it called? A pride. Pride of lions. Why? It needs no one to look after them. They're on their own. I further read in this article that the term pride was first associated with the group of lions back in 1486. And it was not commonly used until the 1930s. It's also interesting to note that in 1275, pride meant to congratulate yourself. So what does this have to do with all of us? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 17. And let's begin in verse 18. Shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Be careful to observe all these words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. That his heart may be not lifted above his brethren. In other words, so the king would not become proud. Being prideful is something that Lucifer allowed himself to be infected by. He became the devil. And his attitude of pride is all about us in the world around us. Solomon wrote that all is vanity, all is pride. We're all affected by it. The pride is not what God is looking for in his future kings. So today we're going to cover part 6 of our series on what God is looking for in his future kings. The title of the sermon is How Not to Be Lifted Up with Pride. How Not to Be Lifted Up with Pride. Now, in this series, in these earlier sermons, we saw that God has set a standard for the kings of Israel. And those standards are important for us as we are in training to be future kings. And we all know that pride is like leaven. It puffs up. It's hard to believe it's been now a couple weeks since we've spent those 7 days learning how to get rid of sin in our lives. Pride continues to just hang on. A king is in a position of having power and authority. And he was to recognize this proclivity towards pride, that it could cause domineering and dictating his wishes. So there are warnings against pride in the Bible. Notice Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Now in these two verses, we actually see three things here about pride. The wicked here, he boasts of his heart's desire. His heart's desire. It's all about him. All about what he desires. Pure selfishness. No concern for other people. He blesses the greedy. These are people who fawn over him. They want favors for him, from him. They pay the king, and the king tends to surround himself with these type of people who fawn over him. They're all greedy, as the king becomes greedy as well for this type of favor. He renounces God. He doesn't seek after God. He's done with God's ways. He doesn't want anyone over him. A king was supposed to read the book daily so that he wouldn't come to this point. He becomes independent of God. He does his own thing. He often considers himself to be like God. That was one of the problems with Herod when people began to laud and praise him. We can be sure that God does not want this attitude in his future kings. Does he want a king who constantly thinks only about himself, only talks only about himself? Does he want a king who just hangs around those who fawn after him and give him these accolades, and he doesn't concern himself with the common folk, the poor? Does God want a king who persecutes the poor? Notice verse 2, you know, that the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Does he want a king like that? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Does he want a king who rejects God's directions? Does he want a king who's independent of God and does his own thing in his own life and doesn't care about God's point of view? Remember the pride of lions. They don't have anyone to direct them. They do what they want to do. Verse 9. He waits in secret as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches and he lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. So the wicked, prideful man comes to the point that he can take advantage of anyone he wants to because he doesn't think God sees or that God even cares. Big mistake. So God wants to make sure that none of his future kings are going to be doing this. That's why we're going to see a different approach to the way things are done on this earth when Jesus Christ returns. He will not be like the prideful leaders in this world today. Notice verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. So he'll do justice to all peoples, including those who are the oppressed. And no one will oppress anyone more. That's what Jesus will do when he returns. Let's just notice this over in Isaiah 13, verse 11. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 13, and in verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That's what God will do. Jesus even told his disciples that they were not to be like the leaders of the world. They were to be servants instead. Notice some of these instructions over here in Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are of great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Who desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the disciples were influenced as well by this spirit of pride. And they wanted to know who was going to sit next to the Lord in the kingdom. Jesus was showing them that there's a difference between himself and the rulers at that time. Caesar was in Rome. He was a great dictator. He had iron control over the empire. Herod in Judah was a very strong-willed and pompous man. And he said, don't be like them. And so Jesus Christ set the example. He warned his disciples also not to be like the religious leaders of the day. Notice Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 3. Scribes and the Pharisees, therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they, verse 5, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the garments of their the borders of their garments. They would, you know, put these phylacteries in a kind of a hem on their robes and made it really broad, and so that people would acknowledge them. They loved the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues. They wanted greetings. They wanted to be called rabbi, rabbi, you know, teacher, teacher. It all puffed up their importance. It was all about them. And they treated the common Jew like a peon. Could care less about them. Didn't have any care for them. The key was to avoid what they were doing. In verse 11, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Bible is full of examples of kings and leaders who were proud and self-serving. Let's look at two of these examples. The first example is pretty obvious, and this was King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. We'll be turning to Daniel 4. Daniel interpreted the dream that God had inspired him to give the interpretation. Daniel 4. And he actually warned the king to change his attitudes. But the king did not listen. So let's look at Daniel 4, verse 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. This is after one whole year of the vision that was given, the dream Nebuchadnezzar had. Daniel told him to change. He did not. God gave him time. So Nebuchadnezzar's walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? This is what I have done. And I'm sure at this time, the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world, were there. He probably looked out over them and just, this is an amazing thing that I have done. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And that is also what we saw earlier, that he who exalts himself will be abased. And he was abased. And they'll drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You'll eat grass like oxen 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and to give to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Something like you would see in the Beauty and the Beast. The Beast. How he came to be. For 7 years. Afterwards, notice what he said, verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and these are words from King Nebuchadnezzar right here in Holy Scripture that were inspired to be put in by God. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. Then verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All these words are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. He acknowledged God. He acknowledged that God can put anyone down, especially those who walk in pride as he had done and been doing. Now the other example is not so obvious, but pride was still there, as we'll see. Let's look at Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Let's just read the story. Now this is after the Nebuchadnezzar had come in and destroyed Jerusalem. And so there's this remnant of people left that had not been taken captive. And the captains of the forces, Johanan and the sons of Kariah and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, and the least, from the least to the greatest came there. They said to Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah, please let our petition be acceptable to you. Pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left, but a few of many, as you can see. The Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. So Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. That shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare to you. I will keep nothing back from you. They said to Jeremiah, let the word be true. Let the Lord be true. A faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Then it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he called Johanan, the son of Kariah, and the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in the land. He's telling him what God gave to Jeremiah. If you will stay in the land, I will build you. I will not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. After Israel went into captivity, God said, look, if you will stay, I will plant you. I will make you thrive in the land. Just stay. I will be with you. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Don't be afraid of him, says the Lord. Now this was after, remember, Judah and Jerusalem had been taken over by Babylon. King of Babylon was still powerful. He said, don't be afraid. I will be with you. I will save you. I will deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. I'm here for you. This is very positive. Very encouraging. The word of God, to believe in the word of God. But, verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. We will go back to Egypt. A refrain of the Israelites all through their history. Then, if that's what you want to do, hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go there and to dwell there, if that's what you want to do, you've got this choice, then it will be that the sword that you feared will overtake you in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you will die. Jeremiah did not mince any words. He gave them the choice. He gave them what God said to do. Okay. Notice their response. Chapter 43, verse 1. It happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people and all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men. Notice that word there. All the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. We don't believe you. You speak falsely. You're speaking a lie. Actually, they wanted to go to Egypt. They were proud. They didn't follow their own promise. They were going to do what they were going to do. Notice verse 19 of the previous chapter. Chapter 42, verse 19. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord your God, and according to all the Lord your God says, we will do, declare it to us, and we will do it. They were going to do what they wanted to do, whether God was advising against it or not. It was pure pride, pure self-seeking. As we see in chapter 42, they were proud. They were proud. They were going to, they thought their thinking was right. Their thinking was right. And we're going to leave and go to Egypt. Well, we know what happened. They didn't fare so well in Egypt. Now, a modern day example of this is over here in James 4. James 4. Let's look at James 4 and in verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor and appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know. We don't know. It's not wrong to plan, but it must include God. It must be that we would want to ask God what he would want us to do. Because we don't know what will happen, and we need God's guidance. A better way of thinking is in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live here and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now this is to the members at that time. This is to the church. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. It's a reminder that we often boast in arrogance. So, we see these examples here, and we've got to always remember to include God in our planning, in our thinking, if it's God's will. We hope that this will occur, if that's the will of God. Now, we've seen the errors in the Bible here. There are many more. And we can see how quickly people can fall into pride. But how do we make sure we are not lifted up by it? Are there some things we can do? Remember, we are in training to be future kings of God. God does not coexist with pride. He just doesn't. He's humble. So how do we avoid it? How do we move away from it? Are there some relevant things we can do in our lives now? Well, let's look at five ways in how we can avoid pride and how we can make sure we're not lifted up by it. And these are ways that are all found in Proverbs. Now, I know there are many more ways we can look at, but let's look at these five. We'll begin in Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So we see the fear of the God is to hate evil. We discussed that when we talked about the fear of God. God hates pride and he hates arrogance. Pride here means to be haughty, to be boastful, to be high-minded. It means to have a preeminence above others. Shows oneself to be above other people. And it leads to arrogance. And arrogance means to have an overbearing conceit. Boastful assertion, more than one has a right to have. There's a Hebrew rabbinic statement against pride, and this is what it says. I find it quite interesting. And I quote this statement. Whoever is possessed of an arrogant spirit, the Holy One says, I and he cannot dwell in the world together. Unquote. Whoever is possessed of an arrogant spirit, the Holy One says, I and he cannot dwell in the world together. God and pride don't coexist. So point one, we have got to hate pride. We've got to see what it is and hate it as God hates it. Fear the Lord is to hate evil, and God hates pride and arrogance. One of the ways to begin to do that is, as we fear God, we recognize, I have got to hate that attitude. I cannot allow that attitude to affect my life. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 10 for the next point. Proverbs 13 and in verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the will advised is wisdom. Contention comes as a result of pride. Thinking we are always right, and hence arguments form. If we think we're always right on everything, we're going to get into some conflict. We're going to get into some arguments. Wisdom does not put up with that. But the well-advised is wisdom. So point number two, stop the strife. Stop the contention. Where is that contention, that strife, that arguing coming from? What's the underlying cause of the argument or the strife? Pride. Pride. So stop the strife. All right, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. We would say this principle is something we've already seen. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, pride is also regarded as a religious offense against God. Because we, as the sheep, have to follow the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we cannot go against where Jesus Christ and God leads us. When a man begins to only rely on himself and he takes to himself something that belongs to God, it's an offense to God. Well, verse 19, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better to be humble. Better to be humble. It's the opposite of feeling of self-important. To be with the poor, those who are the oppressed, than to divide the spoil with the proud. So point number three is we really must do all we can to stay humble. To stay humble. To do what we can to stay humble. Proverbs 21, verse 24. Proverbs 21, verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. A scoffer. He's presumptuous with arrogance. It's an attitude that displays contempt for the law of God. And so we see the antidote in verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Guard what we say. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have to guard what we say. Is it coming across prideful or is it coming across with humility? We don't want to be a scoffer, especially not in this day and age. We don't want to be a scoffer against God or his ways. Watch what we say. So that's point number four. Now we come to point number five. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Being angry and furious leads one into many sins. A proud man will be brought down low. Now, this is more than just strife or contention. This is an attitude that one has and how they view life. Where does that anger come from? Where does that furious attitude come from? Who's the most angry being in the universe? Not God. Not Jesus. Satan. And his influences are out there. We can see it all over the place. So point number five, we've got to control the anger. Because it can be stirred up very quickly. So we've got to control that horrible type of attitude. Now, there are many examples that we can learn, many places we can go to. There are just a few. But it's going to be hard because of the society in which we live and because we see it all the time, everywhere. And we've got to make sure we're not caught up in it. Pride is the foundation of all that is going on in the world around us. Let's look at Malachi 3. Malachi 3. And let's look at verse 13. Malachi 3, verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, well, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? What profit? So now we call the proud blessed. Those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Many don't see the profit in serving God. Those who are doing wicked are praised. And did you see the picture on Time magazine? The mate of the mayor of South Bend, Indiana? The two of them on the cover of Time magazine? The proud are extolled. The wicked are praised in this land. We see it in every facet of the political world, so much so that it is disgusting to see. And you see it every day. But it's not only in the political world, it's in business. It's in education. It's in industry. It's everywhere. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. God listens to us. He hears us. You know, it's amazing, and I've mentioned this before, that God can hear all of us at the same time, that we're praying at the same time. Because, you know, this morning, I'm sure, before we came to church, we all spent time praying, and probably our times praying coincided with one another praying. And I was telling my wife earlier that it's very interesting about reading this account in Acts where Paul was praying to God and at the same time God is talking to Ananias saying, Paul is praying to me. I want you to go and talk to Paul. So God is able to do these multiple things. Talk to someone in a vision and also listening to somebody's prayer at the same time. And think of the multitudes of people praying to him at the same time. And he knows exactly what we're all saying. The Lord listens. He hears us. He hears our conversations with one another. And when there's no pride, you can be sure he's very pleased in those conversations. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And they'll be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God's people, all of us, were to be different than the world around us. We're to fear God and not allow pride to affect any of the relationships we have with anyone. Remember what Peter wrote, that the devil is like a lion. A lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan rejected God as being over him. He didn't need God. He became the adversary. He's like a lion. He's full of pride, and pride emanates from him. We, on the other hand, need to be listening to our shepherd. We are sheep. We're not lions. We're the sheep, the flock of God. And our shepherd is Jesus Christ. And so we need to look to Jesus Christ and God. We need their help to guide us. Finally then, in conclusion, let's look at Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory his glories in this, that he understands, that he knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So as future kings of God, we've got to make sure that we're not being lifted up by pride, but we're rather trying to be humble and yield to God's ways of life and His directions. We can't allow, even after the days of unleavened bread, and we're already removed from those days a couple of weeks, we cannot allow that spiritual leaven of pride to affect us ever. Ever. Humility is a trait that God wants to see in us. So this is all part of our training to be the future righteous kings of God.